All right, so tonight we're looking at Paul's prayer requests in Romans 15, 30 through 33. We're going back there in just a minute, but right now we should be in James chapter 5. Now, in our last few times together, we've been looking at Paul's personal conclusion to this epistle to the church at Rome. A mighty epistle it is, and in the past we looked at, again, a number of points here just in chapter 15, the second half. Paul's confidence concerning the believers at Rome in 15:14 and 15a. Paul's priestly ministry to the Gentiles in 15b through 20, and he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And then his future plans in 15:22 through 29, we looked at last week. Now, as I think of that, let me just give you a few highlights of that, what we looked at last week. This included his plans to one day and eventually go to Spain with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he goes, he plans to go by way of Rome to see them, and he hopes to impart to them some spiritual benefit for their edification. And they, in turn, he hopes would help support him in his efforts to go on to Spain and to preach the gospel to those folks there as well. But first, by way of previous commitment, he plans on bringing an offering to the poor saints at Jerusalem from the Gentile churches from Macedonia and Achaia. We looked at that last week. Paul now closes out the letter by showing how they and we can become prayer partners with those who are fighting the good fight of faith via effectual, fervent prayer. So tonight we're looking at Paul's prayer requests in verses 30 through 33. Okay? And he begins by telling us that we can share in the work via prayer, verses 30 and verse 32. Well, we'll read those when we come back, and then we're not going to look at those right now, but we will look at those in the future. You know, when we as sinners trusted Christ who died for us, we changed teams. We became children of God, and thus we were pilgrims and strangers just passing through this world. We now belong to God. We were bought with a price. We now are engaged in a great spiritual conflict, and any believer at any time and at any place can make his or her influence in this conflict count by simply partnering in fervent, effective prayer. Okay? John 16:24 says, "Ask and you shall receive." Thus, pray in faith and expect to get results, or expect to get an answer, is what God is saying. Believing effective prayer can alter circumstances and encourage attitudes in life. So here we are in James 5, and we'll look at verse 16. We'll read the first part of the verse where it says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." This would be a physical healing here, the idea, and maybe even healing of wounded hearts between people who have to confess their trespasses to each other. Then he says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And we've looked at that verse many, many times. What a great verse to think about. Then he goes and he gives an example. Elijah was a man, he was an Old Testament prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, with a nature like ours. Nothing special about this guy. He's an everyday guy. But God had chosen him to be a prophet, and he spoke for God to the nation of Israel when they were turning away and turning towards Baal worship, or Baal worship, however you want to pronounce that in the Old Testament. Okay, he says that he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Powerful. That's powerful. That's effective. That's fervent prayer. And verse 18 says, "And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." And that's an amazing thing that we can understand, no doubt about that. That's a great thing. "So ought men to pray and not to faint," is the idea. God wants us to be involved in effectual, fervent prayer. So through the power of prayer, a believer can partner with others and have an effective share in the work. So as we go back now to Romans 15, let's go back there and we'll pick up our study here. And we're looking again at this first letter A, a share in the work via prayer, mentioned in verses 30 through 32. So let's look at 15, 30 through 32 and read them. Here we go. Paul says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Notice it's for him. "That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe." He's on his way there. "That my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." They would accept the contribution. and that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. So he is mentioning here there is this share that they can share in the work of via prayer, just like we can share in the work of Seward Mission, of Joe going where he went to, and where Kevin went last year to Peru, and we can be sharers in that. And that's why the first thing I see here in this passage is what he says to us. First of all, they were to pray intentionally. They were to have intention in their prayer. Okay? And how is that? Well, here Paul makes an urgent request for prayer, and he says, "Now I beg you, brethren." Okay? So they were to pray intentionally for him, not haphazardly, not if I just think about it, but they were to intend to do that. And because there's this, first of all, this urgent request for prayer, and he says, "Now I beg you, brethren." Paul was a praying man, and he had prayed for these saints back in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. We don't have to look there, but we've looked at those verses in the past. And here he begs for them to enter into prayer to God for him and his endeavors and what he's going to do. And he says, "Now I beg you." I beg you. The Greek word is parakaleo, meaning to urge or to beg or to entreat or to appeal to them is the idea here. This verb, beg here, parakaleo, is in the present tense. That means he kept on urging them to pray. This was not a one-time request that he's mentioning for them. Spiritual leaders love when people pray for them, and I love when you pray for me. I need your prayers. It's in the active voice. They needed to choose to do it if they were to enter into prayer with him, and that's what he wanted. And lastly, this is an indicative mood. This request was reality from Paul's perspective. It was a fact. He wanted them to pray for him and with him. Okay, he intentionally asked them to pray for him. Okay, this is intended. Paul was not ashamed to ask for prayer. So who did he ask? Well, he asked here, this statement here, he asked the brethren. He requests fellow believers to enter into prayer with him before God. Okay, this was requested so that he might fulfill his mission to Jerusalem and then make his way to them at Rome in the future. So Paul requested their prayer support for this very thing. Here now Paul makes this urgent request for prayer. "Now I beg you, brethren." Okay? Secondly, this request had a godly motive to it. Now I have a typo on your handout there. It won't sync with what my PowerPoint says, but my PowerPoint is right. It was through, not for, it was through the Lord Jesus Christ they were to pray. And that's the change there. I didn't get that changed when I hit my final printing. It was through the Lord Jesus Christ that they were to pray. So as you know, we pray to the Father, and we pray in the name of the Son of God. There's just no use in praying in Dave Knudsen's name. I mean, who's he? Whatever did he do for you? Maybe taught you some Bible from the Word of God, but I have no more authority than you have. You have equal access to God. You can come to the throne of grace with me, and I trust you would be thinking about that, that you would do so. Okay? But this was needed that God might be glorified through it all, as Jesus said in John 14:13, "Whatever you ask in my name," notice that, "I will do." Why? "That the Father may be glorified in the Son." God wants to be glorified, and he sent his Son, and it's through his Son and through his work on Calvary, through his Son, through his resurrection and intercession in heaven, that God is glorified in our lives. This is very, very important. So first of all, it was through the Lord Jesus Christ they were to pray. But secondly, it had the love of the Spirit in mind. As we look again at verse 30, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit." Okay, love of the Spirit. So this had the love of the Spirit in mind. And how should we view this statement? Well, this means for the love which the Holy Spirit produces in our lives, as he is the one that produces the fruit of the Spirit when we're filled with the Spirit. And that's why he's praying again. You know, this godly motive was through the Lord Jesus Christ able to pray. It had the love of the Spirit in mind. And our prayers are to be energized by the Spirit of God. And this is, love of the Spirit is mentioned in Romans 5:5 states, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit. God produces that love in us and through us as we're willing to look to the Lord and depend upon Him and allow the Spirit of God to have His way. He produces the love of the Spirit within the body of Christ for each the other. Okay? Now, the third thing, letter C, it had a godly purpose or goal behind it. What was it? That you strive together with me in your prayers. That's what verse 30 says. Now, this verb, strive together, is an interesting word, if I can pronounce it. It's sunaganizomai, I think I've got it right, I'm not sure, meaning to strive together with one, to help one in striving together and to assist them in the conflict. And this is something that Paul wanted. He wanted them to strive together with me. Paul's praying on for his journey, and he's bringing these requests before the throne of God, and he's asking the Romans, you know, I'm coming your way. Would you strive together with me in prayer? This is important to understand and to note. And this means that believing effective prayer by nature is not easy, but it is often a struggle. Now, I don't have to tell you that. You should know that by now if you've been around a while. It's something we oftentimes agonize over. And here this poor guy is sitting here and he's praying, he's throwing up. I should put some big sweat drops on his forehead, because praying in the Spirit and being consistent in your prayer is not always the easiest. So what you can do. So put a marker here and let's turn over to the book of Colossians. Take a right. A few books. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 4. And let's look at a verse or two here from the book of Colossians. And here Paul mentions a man that he knew, and this man came to him when he was imprisoned in Rome later on, as the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are prison epistles written by Paul from prison from Rome. And he mentions in verse 12 Epaphras. Okay, Ephesians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. Notice he was a slave. He saw himself as a great slave of Christ. Greets you. Notice he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So there's this striving together. There's this agonizing effect here that we see here in chapter 12. Epaphras was one of your own, who labored fervently, agonized for you in prayers, is the idea. Back up to chapter 2 of Colossians with me and look at verse 1. Here Paul mentions this struggle or this agonizing again here in 2:1. He says, for I want you to know what a great conflict. Notice there's this spiritual conflict I had for you and those in Laodicea. Now Colossae and Laodicea were twin cities like Minneapolis, St. Paul, Duluth Superior, like that, okay? And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, but there's this conflict that was going on. There's this agonizing, there's this struggle. And we have stated in the past that prayer is the Christian's vital breath linked to God. It's a breath that Satan, our enemy, wants to stifle if possible. Instead of prayer being the easiest work that the Christian can do, which it is, it seems to be the hardest work that we can do. And that's because of various reasons. I'll mention a few here in a minute. But if we looked at Ephesians 6, 12 through 18, we won't read those verses now, but we'll read them in a little bit later. This tells us we're engaged in a great spiritual conflict or struggle. And Satan's on one side, and you know, the Lord and his angels are on the other side, and believers with two natures are caught in the middle. And that's why prayer is one of the easiest and simplest weapons we can use. Yet getting people to fervently and earnestly and effectively pray is one of the most difficult things, it seems, that we can get people to do. Asking them to come together on Wednesday nights to pray together, it's almost mission impossible. You know, and there's various reasons for that. We need to understand and we need to note that, okay? But I just want to mention that. So let's ask this question. Well, here's this conflict again. The struggle, again, Satan is always there. He wants to give us despair, give us doubts, give us lies. And we need the Word of God, don't we, in all of that? We certainly do. We need God's Word to uphold us by the grace of God. So Let's ask the question, what is prayer? We've talked about this in a topical study not too long ago, but let's mention again. Well, simply, it is communication with God. You know, He speaks to us through His Word, and we speak back to Him through prayer. Everybody's got a cell phone. They know how that works. We can talk to people. We can connect with people. They say you can even Skype with people on your phone. No, I haven't done that, but perhaps you can do that. But He speaks to us through His Word. We're in a Bible study tonight. We're studying the Bible, and then we can go back to Him, and we can pray, and we can respond to Him. And yet prayer is a hotline. It's a direct link to the very throne of God. And that's why, you know, the triune God is involved. We're praying to God the Father, but we're praying in the name of Jesus, who can approach the throne of grace as He is the chief high priest. We're praying in the power of the Spirit of God. So as we pray in the Spirit to the Father by the name of Christ, the Father hears our prayers, and then through the Spirit of God, He works in our life and can bring us an answer to prayer. So again, prayer is a hotline on the one hand. It's a direct link to the very throne of God for you and for me. But also, it's a lifeline. Another way to look at it. Prayer intercedes and builds intimacy with God. It helps us get and maintain a proper perspective on life, on things that really matter, as it often gives you the divine viewpoint that you need to have. And sometimes you don't have that. But, you know, when you just are willing to stop, focus with others perhaps, and pray together. And as you ponder what you're saying and you're praying, sometimes God gives you answers and speaks to you and gives you a divine viewpoint that you need at that time through prayer that you wouldn't get if you just didn't pray. And that's an amazing thing. And that's why sometimes going to the Lord in prayer, even when we don't know how to pray or what to pray, we can even bow our heads and say, Lord, I'm just frustrated here. I'm just confused. I feel like I'm disoriented. I'm disconnected. I want to reconnect with You. And that's why when you do that, friends, it's an act of faith. God appreciates that. It demonstrates faith. It demonstrates dependence upon God. And this is a great old picture of this old grandpa here and his grandson, no doubt. And they're going to the Lord in prayer. Look at the devotion this young man has towards his grandpa. They just got done reading perhaps the Word of God and studying the Word of God, and they go together. What a great example a grandpa can be, a grandmother can be, a dad can be, a mom can be. If you, before your kids, show reverence and respect towards the Word of God, and then God speaks to you, and then you can go right back to Him and speak to Him. That's amazing. Where else can you turn for a right perspective on things but to the Lord? And that's why He tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. He doesn't chide us for coming. He doesn't go and say, you know, why didn't you come long ago, Dave? Well, I invited you to come boldly, and it's the throne of grace. Notice it's not a throne of judgment. Prayer often does what you cannot do. Prayer asks God to work when your efforts are weak, or you have failed miserably, or been drifting in your Christian life, and you need to again get anchored again. So if you're willing to turn to the Lord, come boldly to the throne of grace, reconnect with God, it can be very intentional in thinking. Okay? And we intentionally pray here as a body, and this is a small group of body here, on Wednesday nights. Let me challenge you here that don't come and pray here for just a minute on Wednesday nights. So do you intentionally come, or do you intentionally stay until prayer is over? Now that's between you and the Lord, not between you and me, but it's my job to challenge that, okay? Perhaps your schedule doesn't allow you to come and be involved because you can hardly get home from work, get your dinner, get your family together, get them back in the car and get back down here, and if you get here at 7:25, thank you for coming. I appreciate that. And I understand not everyone can come and not everyone can pray. But perhaps it would be an easy thing for you to come and intentionally get involved. But you don't. Perhaps you don't see the value of believing effective prayer. Perhaps you can think this through for yourself and intentionally choose to come and be part of our prayer group so that we could pray together. And you know, when Jesus says, when two or three are gathered together in one place, there I am in the midst of you. And oftentimes that doesn't happen. And I understand not everyone can come early, not everyone can pray, and that's not always easy. A believer once told me one of the most difficult things to do on Wednesday night is to choose to go to Bible study early enough to engage in effective believing prayer for others. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, it's hard work. That's why. You know, perhaps that describes you. And I'm just trying to challenge you here. I'm not trying to get down on anybody here. But I want you to know that prayer changes things. It changes things. Although circumstances and times can change, again, great men of God in the past have prayed, and men of God have prayed even today. When they need to change and they need to go have a direct link to God, we can look to the Lord, whether it was our forefathers of our nation that had a godly attitude or soldiers today that are going into harm's way and they're thinking about, maybe I'm not coming out of this and I need to really look to the Lord here, and they can pray. Whether they're saved or not, they can pray. I know God only answers the prayers of those that are saved, but maybe in a prayer like that, they can seek the Lord, and the Lord can speak to them through a witness, through a tract, through a Bible verse. I don't know, but in some way, okay? It's difficult to do that. I want you to know again, friends, that prayer changes things. It changes circumstances, and it changes people. We just read here in James chapter 5 about Elijah, that he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. I mean, that's effective, fervent prayer. And that whole drought was designed to get the nation of Israel, who had turned away from God and was turning towards Baal or Baal worship, to now ask themselves the question, well, who's the true God, Baal or Jehovah? So they had a contest, and you read about it in 1 Kings 17 on this week for your devotions. It's a great story. I should teach it again sometime. I've taught it in the past. You go to 1 Kings 17 through 21, Elijah, God called him and used him mightily. Okay? Prayer got Peter released from prison in Acts chapter 12 when there was no hope. He probably would have been executed the next day. And yet for some mysterious reason, not fully explainable, God is pleased to act in answer to believing, effective prayer. Okay? And that's why the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's just no doubt about that. And if we would just band together and pray more, I believe God could do more. You know, much prayer, much power, little prayer, little power. Maybe that's our problem. We don't think about this, and people aren't engaged here. They just come to get, but not to pray and to give. Challenge you about that as well, okay? But this kind of prayer shows our dependence upon Him, as it is relational. We're relating to the true and living God. We're not just praying to a stone idol. We're not just praying to a figment of your imagination. We're praying to God who sent His Son to save us from sin. Okay? This praying means that you believe that God will act and work when nothing else will work. And sometimes when the chips are down and God has got you in a real hard spot, that's when you pray. Why? I have no other choice but to pray. You know, and I need to pray. I need to look to the Lord right now. Lord, I need wisdom from You. Okay? So the question is then, who should pray? Well, those redeemed by Christ. They're the ones that are related to Him. Those are the ones that can connect. They're the ones that have the hotline to God, the direct line to God, that can come boldly to the throne of grace. The redeemed. Those who have been saved by the grace of God. Well, the next question is logical then. Why should we pray? Why should we pray? Here's the answer. Because God commands us to. These are commands, friends. He commands us to pray. Can you give me some verses? I thought you'd never ask. Here's a few, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, He says, pray without ceasing. That's a command. And that doesn't mean you cannot stop praying, but that means that at any time, in any moment, as you're walking through life and a situation comes up, you can go right to the throne of grace and pray. Because your attitude is that you're dependent upon the Lord, you're walking with the Lord, you're seeking His wisdom, you're wanting to have His will in your life, and you're moving through life with that attitude. Okay? Luke 18:1 says, then He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart or faint. And it's easy to faint. It's easy to go, oh, that's just too hard. I'm just too tired. I'm going to roll over tonight, honey, and just snooze. You know, I've done it. I'm sure you've done it as well. Okay? Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It is weak. Prayer can strengthen the new inner man in Christ as we turn to the Lord in faith and dependence upon Him. Prayer is part of God's plan. He loves us and He desires intimacy and fellowship with us, and prayer is part of that aspect. Okay? It is a blessing that we will miss out on if we don't pray. And why don't we pray? Oh, we don't really believe it works. It's just, you know, one of those side things. That's pastor's job and the elder's job here to do the praying. And that's why we usually pray, because it is our job to pray. But you have equal access to the throne of grace as I have. I have no more access to you. So God told Jeremiah and the crew in the Old Testament, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't know. And if we don't call, we won't know. It's amazing. And Isaiah, he told the prophet Isaiah, it shall come to pass that before they call or pray, I've already got an answer on the way. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. God knows our thoughts. He knows that we're going to pray. But yet God wants us to pray. He commands us to pray. Wow. Thus He's woven prayer into His plan for time and for every believer. And this kind, and I'm not trying to blame anybody here. I need to pray more. I need to be more involved. This is convicting to me. Okay? But this kind of prayer shows our dependence upon Him as it is relational. He likes that because He is our Father. We are His children. We can go to Him. We have confidence that He hears us when we pray. And that's very, very good. Okay? Very good. Now, I'm going to flip over here to another verse here. Matthew 7:7-8, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, he receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Amazing. And a couple of verses later here, the next few verses here, in verses 9 through 11, he says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Well, no man would do that. No, Dad, give me a piece of bread. I'm hungry. Here, have a stone. Chew on this a while. That's not going to work. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? No, he won't. If you then, being evil, and we are, know how to give good gifts to your children, and we do, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who just ask Him, who just come to Him, who just want His will in their life? Okay? So I mentioned on your handout there, in light of these verses on prayer and these invitations to come and pray, and many of them are commands to pray, behind every great work of God was prayer. Now let me give you a few examples. This is not a complete list by any means, okay? But before Christ went to the cross and accomplished redemption for us, He prayed. He prayed three times while the disciples slept. Now, I came across a cute cartoon on this, so here it is. Okay? This is by Jeff Larson. He goes, Jesus told His disciples to watch and pray, and the time-honored tradition of sleeping in church was born. You know? Very easy. You know, I've dozed off a few times. I know. Especially on Wednesday nights. Oh, it's hard. You've worked hard, and you've eaten, and all the blood's here, and you're here. You're just ready to conk out those poor guys. Way to go, Jeff Larson. That's a good one. Okay? Secondly, before He chose His disciples, He prayed all night. He depended upon the Spirit's leading about His selection of these men. I have never prayed all night. I'm thinking, man, what's wrong with me? Why haven't I prayed? It's 15 minutes is hard to pray consistently, you know, if you look to the Lord. But sometimes when you're caught up in the Spirit, you can pray 20, 25 minutes. It's amazing. Then I'm even surprised. Where did all those words come from? Well, the Spirit of God obviously came upon me and energized my thinking and gave me thoughts to pray, and I just went before the Lord, and I think God was honored and I was encouraged and the Spirit of God led, and whew, it's amazing. Amazing. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there was the outpouring of the Spirit to begin the church. So this is another great event in history. But in Acts 1:12-14, the disciples prayed, and here's the verses on that in Acts 1:12-14. Then they returned to Jerusalem and from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room. There's that upper room again. There was much went on there. It was kind of headquarters there. And where they were staying, and who was there? Here they are. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. I mean, they're wondering, what's next? You know, the Lord has just ascended to heaven. What are we going to do? This is difficult. This is hard. And they were there with the women were there. That's good to know. The ladies can pray. Okay. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. And his brothers, no doubt, James and Jude, who after the resurrection came to faith and were saved by the grace of God. Again, someone has stated that prayer is the greatest untapped power in the universe. Amazing statement. Why don't we pray and tap in more? That's the question I want to ask. We don't pray because prayer is hard work. The Spirit is willing to say, yeah, I'd like to pray, but the flesh is weak and we can think about a million things when we go to prayer. Our mind is occupied and Satan gives us thoughts of that. How did that terrible thought get into my thinking? Right in the middle of my prayer to God. It's because of the flesh, that's why. Lewis Berry Schaefer, that first director of the Dallas Theological Seminary, said to his seminary students, men, prayer is hard work and we by nature are lazy. Imagine telling your seminary students that. We by nature are lazy. No wonder Paul told us here. Now here's these verses in Ephesians 6. We're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. But again, we're to be praying here. Oh, I lost my notes here. Maybe that's, I don't know about this. There it is. In the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication, we're to be praying for all the saints here. Okay? And then Paul says, would you please pray for me? The Apostle Paul? Yeah. That utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Have you ever been there? When you thought this was an opportunity, but you thought, am I bold enough right now to open my mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel? I mean, it seems like this door is open and I've stuck my foot in the door, but am I willing to just keep moving ahead and saying something to this person? You know, Paul says, would you please pray for me? I mean, I'm a whipped pup unless you're praying. Basically is what he's saying. That utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Ephesus, where was he? He was in prison. Prison epistle, he's in chains. That in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And we should be bold to speak. If we have, you know, we're prayed up, if we're looking to the Lord, if our armor's on, that can be true of us, but it's easy to be ashamed. It's easy to not pray. It's easy to not open my mouth boldly. Colossians, again, it says the same thing. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, would you also, he says, pray for the team here. Would you pray for us? That God would open to us a door for the Word. We want to give them the Word of God to seek the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know, as I ought to speak. That's how we should speak. My friend Nick, he said he knew this guy who was manager of the Cabela store in North Dakota, and he'd go out that way. He'd stop and see him. He witnessed this guy, and he thinks he got saved. So this guy has moved to Green Bay, Wisconsin. So Nick leaves the North Shore, drives all the way around, drives all the way over to Green Bay to witness to this guy and his wife. Last week, he called me. He said, so they had dinner together. They sat down together, and this gal said to him, well, what do you do when you go to Alaska? He says, let me show you what I do when I go to Alaska. So their teenage daughter was home from college. She was there, and the wife was there. And Nick sat down and drew the gospel diagram out, and they both got saved right there. And the guy, who he had witnessed to was before, standing right over her shoulder looking, he goes, you've never showed me that piece of paper before. I mean, he was impressed. So it's amazing when you have the opportunity, and he's really good at this, Nick is. just talking to people, and he'll travel here and there to talk to people. He hears about somebody in Utah, a cousin. He stops there on the way to Arizona to give him the gospel and praise as he goes. Amazing. Amazing. So we see they were instructed to pray intentionally. And we need to think about that, that we need to pray intentionally. Okay, that's important. Urgently, as commanded by the Lord. Secondly, though, they were to pray intelligently. Verses 31 and 32, let's look at those again. 15:31. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that I may come to you with the joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now, there's a number of statements are made, and all are set off by the word that, which is a hina clause. Okay? And the word that or a hina clause means for this reason or in order that. So let's look at them. They were to pray for Paul's safety, first of all. That, here it is right here. We could put, you know, in order that. I might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Would you pray for safety for me, Paul says. This is a request that he's making for these folks. Paul faced physical opposition from unbelieving Jews in and around Judea. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to this Judean area right now to bring this missionary or this offering. Okay? These Jews hated the Apostle Paul like they hated Christ. Many of them did. Some loved him. When Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he was transformed from the persecutor of Christianity to become its chief defender. This caused his fellow Jews to now want to destroy him. No, he's on my hate list, this guy. I mean, after all, he was next in line to be high priest, probably. Or, you know, kind of like being next in line to be pope, and then you get saved. Wow! I mean, that's just a rocker. That'll rock you, okay? Were it not for the Lord's providential hand in his life, he would have been killed. It was right away they plotted his murder, and a number of them took a vow that we're going to kill Paul, and his nephew got a hold of that information and went to the centurion and told him. The centurion mounted 100 soldiers, and they took Paul to Caesarea for safety because they wanted him killed. Okay. Secondly, praying intentionally, they were to pray for his service, that in order that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. Okay? Now, there's some key words here. The first is the word service. The word service is the Greek word diakono, and it means service or ministering. Okay? Those who execute the commands of others in service or ministering. It's the ministration of those who render to others the offices of Christian affection, especially who help needs by either the collecting or distributing of charities. What my definition I found. The office of a deacon is the office of a servant. That's why, same word there for service, that my service. We make someone a deacon, we want a deacon. They serve the church. They serve the elders, and they serve the church. That's their responsibility here. See? That's, a deacon is a servant. And there's next two words here are, maybe is one verb. Maybe is the word ginomai, and it means to come to be. And then the second word here is the word acceptable. Okay? Acceptable means that it would be well received, accepted, is the idea there. Okay? Now, this meant that Paul was concerned about the unsaved and the saved Jews in Jerusalem. Would they even accept the offering by the Gentiles of Macedonia and Achaia that he had collected and that he had accompanied as he wanted to bring this offering to them? So he asked prayer for this. Secondly, they were to pray for his service there, going there, his safety, first of all, but then his service, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. He wanted them to accept this offering. So the question is, why wouldn't they accept the offering? That's a good question. And he's praying. He says, will you guys pray for me with this very thing? So here's what I've come up with here, and I wanted to write this down. Well, there was prejudices and hostilities between the two groups, the Gentiles and the Jews. And there was conflicting ideas against Paul for going to and working with these uncircumcised Gentiles. And when Paul speaks there after his arrest and he stands on that staircase, and as soon as he mentions this word right here, the crowd of Jews went crazy and wanted to tear him to shreds. And the soldiers had to get him out of there because he said, I went to the Gentiles. Whoa, you can't do that. We're Jews. What do you mean? We're God's covenant people. See? You can't do that. And some wondered if there would ever be equal acceptance of each other, even though the God of Israel had accepted both in Christ. We'll look at that in chapter 2 of Ephesians when we get to it. Most Jews had thought of the Gentiles as outsiders, as goyim, dogs, not brethren in Christ. Okay? Paul's hope was that this offering would be well received and would be a basis for greater unity between the two factions that were going on there. Where's his thinking on this? Well, let's go back at 15, 26 and 27. Let's read there. He says, first of all, verse 25, for I'm now going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints there. For it pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution. I collected this offering for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. And it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have become partakers of the Jews' spiritual things, and they have, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. And that's why if you can be supportive of Israel as a Christian, even though the nation is in unbelief, you know, we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're to think about ministering to them in any way we can. And every time I come across a Jew, I try to find a way I can be kind to them because, you know, Genesis 12:3 said, those that bless Israel will be blessed, and those that curse Israel will be cursed. So even though I don't agree with their attitude on many things, and maybe you don't either, still they're God's covenant people, and God has a future for them, and we need to pray for them. That's the idea here. So when Paul went to the Gentiles, whoa, it was, you know, amazing problems there. Well, let's look at verse 15, 30 and 31a again. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God. No, you're praying to God, but you're praying for me. Boy, that's a great thing. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Okay? So he prayed for he asked them to pray for his safety. They asked him to pray for his service there, that it would be acceptable to those saints there. But that's not all. Thirdly, he asked prayer concerning his journey to them, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. He asked concerning the journey to them. Remember, now he's writing to those at Rome. He's telling them he's coming to Rome, but he's going to Spain, but he's going to stop by and visit Rome, and there's going to be fellowship, there's going to be refreshment, all that going on. So he says, would you pray for the journey there, that I may come to you with joy and by the will of God? Now, this term, that I may come, this is the Greek word erchomai, and it means to come, to come from one place to another. And he wanted them to come, did he want them to come? He wanted them to come with joy. That's the Greek word chara, and we get the word charis from that. And it means with joy or gladness, with the cause or occasion of joy. That's why how I want to come to you. See, I don't want to come to you. He wrote to the Corinthians and says, when I come, we're going to see the power of you people. And I might have to kick some butt. That's Dave's translation of that. When I come there, because of what's going on there, you're challenging my apostleship, and I may have to, we'll see what kind of power you have versus the power I have, and we'll see what happens. That's what he told the Corinthians. But he didn't tell that to the Romans. I want to come to you with joy, but I want to come, notice here, again, in or by the will of God. Now, I mentioned this last week, and I'm going to mention it again this week. You know, when it comes to future events or plans that we have, we need to what? We need to plan. But write your plans in pencil. They might get changed. Okay? Write your plans in pencil. Secondly, we need to pray. Pray for wisdom and God's will in it all. Lord, is this your will for me or is this just what I want to do? Okay. And thirdly, preach the gospel wherever you have the opportunity to do so, whether here, there, or whatever. You need to do that. And lastly, trust God to use His Word and to open and close the doors of opportunity for you, for your life, and perhaps even for our church here. That's what we need to do. So plan, but again, put your plans in pencil. Pray for wisdom. We want wisdom. How can we apply this? We want God's will in it all. And preach the gospel wherever the God gives you the opportunity. I mean, my friend Nick, he just goes everywhere as a witness. But then we need to trust God to use His Word to open, and that might be what He does, open for your plans, or to close the door for your plan of opportunity for you, for your life, and for this church. So Paul longed to see them, but he knew that it would have to happen in God's timing and in God's will. Verse 32, okay? That I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. So we see in verse 32, he asked prayer concerning his journey to them, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. But secondly, or lastly, and pray that I may be refreshed together with you. Now this word, may be refreshed together, or refreshed together, is an interesting word. I don't know if I can even pronounce it. Suna ana papaomai, I guess. I don't know. It's only used here in the New Testament, that may be refreshed together. This is an interesting word. So what does this word mean here? Okay. Well, this is a term concerning fellowship and communion in their relationship to one another. Paul is going to Rome. The saints are there. Paul maybe will have his team and they will go together there. But what does this word mean? Well, it means to take rest together with, to sleep together with even. And this is kind of strange. So as to be refreshed together. It's used of a husband and wife in marriage, and it speaks of their intimacy that can go on in a marriage, as this can be very refreshing and personal. Okay? That's one aspect of it. Metaphorically, it means to rest or refresh one's spirit with one another, to give and to get refreshment by mutual kindness, communion, or fellowship. You can put any of those words there. And this is an aorist tense, point of time or completed action. It's a middle deponent, which translates to the active voice. He wanted to do this. He wanted to be refreshed together with them. Subjunctive mood, the mood of possibility. So Paul's goal in stopping at Rome while on his way to Spain was spiritual edification, communion, and refreshment together with the saints of God at Rome. So Paul's got at least four requests down here, doesn't he? Okay, well, let's ask a question. Were these prayer requests ever fulfilled? I mean, he's asking those at Rome to pray, and that's why sometimes God says yes to your prayers. Sometimes He says no to your prayers. Sometimes He says, wait, I'm going to work on that. It's going to take some time for that person to come to faith that you've been praying for, and I have to work a lot of things together. Maybe I want to get you grounded in the gospel so that you can share the truth with them, and they can get saved, so you have to wait for that answer, okay? So were these prayers or requests ever fulfilled? The answer is yes, but not the way we or Paul might have imagined them to be fulfilled. Let me talk about, first of all, concerning his safety. Paul was delivered from the unbelievers in Jerusalem, but only by being arrested and kept that way by the soldiers of Rome there for 2 years. So did God answer that prayer? Yes, He did. But He did it in His way, in His terms, and how He wanted to do it. What about for His service there? Number two, okay? It seems that the offering was accepted by the believers there, as Acts 21:17 tells us. And when they had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us. So they received Paul, and they must have received that offering that he had brought to them. And even though later on, when Paul was opposed by many unbelieving Jews there, and he mentioned the word Gentiles, I mean, the whole city was in an uproar, and it was questionable if his service there was going to be accepted. No doubt about that. Okay? There were some questions there. But concerning his journey then, Paul did get to Rome and enjoyed some fellowship and refreshment with the saints there, but he went in chains. He went on Rome's timetable, didn't he? And on the way, he and those with him suffered a shipwreck. Terrible. Okay? Then he was bitten by a poisonous viper, came out of this fire and latched onto his hand, and he shook it off in the fire. Okay? But God faithfully answered his prayer request, but he did it in his time and his way, according to God's will in the matter. You might think, boy, I'd like to read about that. Well, here's your assignment this week. You can read Acts 21 through 28 and get the whole thing right from God and right from His Word. So that's your assignment, and you can do that on your own for your devotions before Sunday. We'll have a test. No, I'm just kidding. There'll be no test. The test is that the Lord will have to test you in all the things that you're supposedly learning here. Okay? So let's look at, let's put a marker here, and let's go to Philippians chapter 1 and just look at something Paul said here when he was in prison at Rome. Really? Yeah. He put something in Scripture here that we can read. Philippians chapter 1. Let's jump in at verse 12. So he's in prison. This is another prison epistle. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me, winding up in the slammer, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Really? How'd that happen? So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, I mean, they're right here, and to all the rest that are here, that my chains are because I'm in Christ, because of my witness for Christ. And God is not bound by my chains, and He's used me here in the palace to preach the gospel to the guards and to the rest, to the servants and the people that are there. This is an amazing thing. Okay? And most of the brethren, verse 14, having become confident by my chains, now they're even bolder to speak the word without fear. This has emboldened them. They're not quivering in their shoes. This has helped them. Some indeed are preaching Christ from envy and strife. They got a bad attitude, and some from goodwill. The former, those from envy and strife, preach Christ from selfish ambition. They want something. It's all about them. Not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, they're doing it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And Paul says, you know what? In this I rejoice and I will rejoice. Because Jesus Christ is being magnified when the gospel is going out, even if someone gives the gospel with the wrong motive. Because God said He's promised to use His word, not necessarily your motive. Wow, but if you have the right motive, it's in truth. Okay, and he says in verse 19, for I know this, that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, to know Christ will be magnified in my body, whether I live or whether I die. Boy, that's an amazing testimony, Paul. You can turn over here to chapter 2 for a minute. A couple more verses here, I think. Again, he's writing from Rome. So these are his thoughts. He's there in prison, and he jump in at verse 25. Okay? He says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs here in prison. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, Epaphroditus. For indeed he was sick. He almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I mean, it would have been hard for me for this man to come here, minister to me, get sick and die. I would have taken that really personally. It would have been tough on me, Paul is saying here. It would have been sorrow upon sorrow. It's bad enough that I'm in prison, but then to have this guy die. Verse 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him, you may rejoice and be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, teachers, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. And Paul is rejoicing. Philippians is all about the joy of the Lord. Paul, how can you have joy when you're in prison? Because my eyes are on Christ. That's why. That's why I can do it. Now I put on the PowerPoint here. This is not on your handout here. So what should all this mean to you tonight? I'm not done yet. So that's what I usually say. But I would just say this. You know, prayer changes things as God answers prayer. We saw this tonight concerning the Apostle Paul. We saw this concerning his prayer request in Romans 15. There's no doubt about that. Next point is, are you willing to be a prayer warrior here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? Good question. You know, prayer warriors are needed. And sometimes somebody's looking for a ministry and they don't want to put themselves out, but would you pray? Would you pray here? That's the question. And when people here go to any kind of mission outreach, we could also pray the same things for them, even for those at the Seward Mission this summer. We can pray for their safety when they go. Joe had a safe trip. For their service while there, that it might be warmly received by those who go to serve. And for the journey itself, that they might bring joy to those that they go to minister to. So there was this opportunity to share via prayer. Okay? But secondly, there is the opportunity to share, to have a share of the blessing in verse 33. So let's go back and look at this. We've got a few minutes here. We should be able to finish this up. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Okay? So we're seeing this. May the God of peace be with you all. This is amazing. One of the blessings that believers share in when they pray is God's peace. Now, there are two kinds of peace, and I didn't put this on your handout, but you can, most of you know this, but I'll just give it to you again. Two kinds of peace spoken of in Scripture. There's peace with God, mentioned in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace what? We have peace with God. Notice that it's with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer enemies. We have peace, the cessation of hostility between us and God. See? Very important. Christ was God's peace offering to fallen man. And when we trust Christ, we enjoy peace with God. But that's not all. There's also the peace of God, mentioned in Isaiah 26:3 and Philippians. We'll look at those here. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you." No. This peace is the peace in the midst of difficulties of life. We enjoy the peace of God as we faith rest on the goodness and promises of God daily. And this is what Paul had to do as he was heading to Jerusalem with this offering, knowing beforehand, and you can read about this in Acts 21 through 28, maybe it's in Acts 20 that was stated, that bonds and afflictions awaited him there in Jerusalem. Wow, really? So that's what he was going, and he was going anyways, he was. So we could say to him in this verse, Paul or Dave, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Cast your cares and burdens upon him, and the peace of God, see, that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds, but it'll guard it through Christ Jesus. Okay? Very, very important. Now in Romans 15:33, Paul calls God the God of peace. Jesus told his disciples in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." But Romans 15 addresses God four different ways. Look with me at 15:5 for a minute. Two ways mentioned here in 15:5. First of all, now, may the God of patience there. Notice that. The God of patience means steadfast constancy and endurance. That's what God wants to give you. Okay? Secondly, he is the God of comfort. That means he is the God of encouragement, supplication, and solace in life. May he grant you to be like-minded towards one another toward according to Jesus Christ. So here's two titles for God. He's the God of patience. Thank you that you're patient with me, Lord. And the God of comfort. He wants to encourage me. But in Romans 15:13, look there with me. Now it says, now may the God of hope. There's the God of hope. And this speaks of encouragement for the future. May he fill you with all joy and peace. Here's the key, though, in believing. If we don't believe, we're not going to have patience. We're not going to have comfort. We're not going to have this hope. We need to believe him that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in 15:33, now the God of peace, God of tranquility, the God of harmony be with you all amen. Remember, friends, praying together partners us together in our thinking according to God's will. Now, Paul closes this section on prayer with amen. Amen. What is this word, amen? Well, here's what it is right here. I've got it on PowerPoint. Amen is the word amen. That's the Greek word for it. Okay. What does it mean? It means truly. Thus, at the beginning of a discourse, this word means surely or truly or of a truth. This saying is trustworthy or faithful. I'll show you a verse on that in a minute. But then at the end of a discourse, the word amen means so it is or so be it or may it be fulfilled is the idea there. Okay? Now, this was a custom which passed over from the synagogues to the Christian assemblies, that when he who had read or discoursed or had offered up a solemn prayer to God, the others responded with amen, meaning this is true or I concur that this is true. Thus made the substance of what was uttered their very own. Like on our family fellowship night, after the communion service and remembering the Lord for his person and work, we sing a song that oftentimes encapsulates what Christ did in his coming and his death on the cross, which testifies to the truth we just observed. And when we're all said and done, and I say, and all God's people said, amen. So you're saying the same thing. You're saying, this is true, or I concur, is the idea. That's what you're saying. It is always God who uses it at the beginning of a statement, and it's man who responds with it at the end of a statement, like in John 5:24. I use the King James Version here. Verily, verily, truly, truly, God is speaking now. Pay attention. Okay? This is the word, amen. I say to you, he that hears my word and believes in him that sent me, number one, he has everlasting life. Number two, he shall never come into condemnation. That's mercy, God not giving us what we deserve. We deserve to be condemned, okay? But is passed from death unto life. Amen. So be it. I concur. That's absolutely true. That's the idea of saying amen. I hope you're getting that. And when used by God, he is saying, this is true, this is trustworthy, this is faithful, and can be trusted. Now, here's a verse that's kind of interesting from Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So, who is this? It's our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Okay? So when Christ speaks, what should be our response? It should be, this is true, this is trustworthy. This is a faithful statement. I concur, I agree, Pastor. Or if we read it from the Bible, or you read it on your own. Okay? So now, as we bring this to a conclusion, what does this all mean to you? It means that the effectual fervent prayer is part of God's will for you as a believer in Christ. You need to believe that and know that. So are you involved prayerfully? Okay? Are you a faithful prayer partner here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? Are you even in the fight? And again, encapsulating what I taught tonight, are you praying intentionally with urgency for Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit among us? Okay? Are you anything like Epaphras, always laboring in fervent prayer for others and for the church that he represented? Okay? Secondly, are you praying intelligently, specifically, expectantly, pointedly? Perhaps for the Seward Mission Outreach, for our summer fair evangelism, for those Joe and Kurt impacted this last week in Nairobi. Here's a third point here. Are you praying at all? That's a good question. I hope you are. Okay. Hopefully you can amen what is taught here over the pulpit, because your heart agrees and you can say, I concur, Pastor. This has been good. This is what I want. And that's why I come regularly and consistently. So with that, I think we better pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the grace of God, and even as Paul has brought the main part of this epistle to a close with this amen, he's going to have a postscript here, all of chapter 16, and mentioning many people. Father, thank you that the word challenges us to pray intentionally, that we need to intend to pray, that we need to come and pray together as a body of believers if we can. And if we can't, Father, I understand that. I understand where people are at, and sometimes things don't come together to even get in the car to get here on time. I understand all that. And I'm not trying to beat up on anybody, but I am trying to challenge attitudes that, let those other people do it. That's oftentimes the attitude, because we're self-focused. We're thinking about sitting on the couch for another 10 minutes before I get in the car and go to church, because then I'd have to put myself out to pray with others and gather together here. Father, I pray that you're speaking to our hearts tonight and challenging us. And then when we do pray, that we can pray intelligently. We can bring thoughts before the throne of grace, and we can pray about them, asking God to work in lives. Thanks for Joe's time over there and Kurt's time over there in Nairobi, Father. We look forward to hearing from that this Sunday here. We pray again for him and, again, those that were impacted there. We think of Luis Esperanza down in Peru and what he accomplished, Father. I think of the Seward Mission this summer. I think of our fair evangelism this summer and the people that we can reach for Christ. Will we have prayer warriors who will be involved that will uphold us by the grace of God? Thanks for the book of Romans, Father. We are encouraged by it. We're challenged by it. We're instructed by it. And we want to say amen to it. We concur, Father. These are the truths we need to hear. We need to be reminded of them. We need to be taught them over and over and over again. Thank you for your grace, Father, for Jesus, who died for us and rose again, seeking us when we were lost, and we didn't even give a rip or give a care towards him. He came to earth and died. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.